Good morning, church. It wouldn't be the same if I didn't say that. Good morning to those who are watching from home. You can see me. I cannot see you. That's hardly fair. Now, turn in your pages to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I want to read the scripture, and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at this passage. 1 John chapter 4. I'll be reading in verses 17 through 21. So you can get there, follow along when you do. This is where we'll be camping here this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 says, "In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother." Join me in prayer. God, I ask you to settle our minds and our emotions and our hearts, all that's going on around us, all that we might anticipate what we're going to do today and this week. And we would just rest and get our minds around what you want to say to us this morning, that we would be still before you, that we would listen to your voice this morning as the Spirit of God teaches us and guides us into all truth. And may we not only hear, but may we do what you've called us to do from this passage, from your word, from the authority of your voice, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a woman in Arkansas who was sitting in her car in a parking lot when she heard this loud bang and then felt a sharp pain in the back of her head. She then was holding her hands behind her head when someone walked up to her car and asked, "Ma'am, are you okay?" And the woman answered, "I think I've been shot in the head and I'm holding my brains in." Well, it wasn't her brains, and she wasn't shot, well, not from any gun. It was dough. Apparently, a Pillsbury dough biscuit canister had exploded in the back seat of her car from the heat, making this loud explosion and shooting the dough onto the back of the woman's head. She wasn't holding in her brains. Now, have you noticed? We're all a little bit on edge these days. It's so easy to jump to the worst-case scenarios. Many are scared. Fear describes many people, even within the church. What do you fear? Do you know that there's a webpage, phobialist.com, which is a collection of the names and descriptions of more than 500 fears that a man named Fred Colbison has collected and organized. Colbison claims all of the phobias mentioned on this site can be found in reference books or in medical papers. And so you'll find on this list pelidophobia, which is a fear of bald people, geniophobia, which is a fear of chins, allobiophobia, which is a fear of flutes. Now, who can be afraid of a flute? There is entherophobia, which is a fear of a mother-in-law. I knew you'd enjoy that one. There's the fear of being tickled by feathers, or fear of garlic, or fear of looking up. I mean, it goes on and on. Fear of slime, fear of gravity. I mean, you can check it out for yourself. Not now. Later, you can check it out. But the point is, we face many fears in this world, both real and imagined. So it isn't surprising that the most frequent biblical command is, fear not. Fears have a way of just controlling our lives. How do we deal with our fears? Must we live our days on edge? Is there a better way to live? Well, if you're not there, I hope you are going to get there in 1 John chapter 4 as we continue our study on being real. I mean, this has been a very practical study on living out the reality of our faith. And today's passage in 1 John chapter 4 addresses this matter of fear and that it does not have to govern our lives. What is it then that should replace fear? The love of God. And church, my hope is that we can stand secure in God's love in 2021 to face our fears, to face our problems, and to live out that love in our relationships. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the love chapter, which, contrary to popular opinion, is not 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it is John chapter 4. As I said a couple of weeks ago, I think the case can be made for 1 John chapter 4 being referred to as the love chapter. The word love appears 27 times in 15 verses, verses 7 through 21 of 1 John 4. We looked at verses 7 through 16 a couple of weeks ago, and we'll be picking it up in verse 17 this morning. Now, to set the table for today, I want you to go back to verse 12 of 1 John 4 and see this, because this is going to set us in a certain direction. God's word says in verse 12, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." Now, it's that last sentence there that sets things up for today. God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. The first part of that sentence, God lives in us, I believe John expanded on in what we looked at last time in verses 13 through 16. But the second half of that sentence, his love is made complete in us, I believe is now expanded on in verses 17 through 21, the section we're looking at this morning. Now, what does it mean that God's love is made complete in us? And what does that look like in our everyday lives? And that's what I want to flesh out today. And so the first question, before we go any further, we need to answer is, what does it mean that God's love is made complete in us? What does it mean that God's love is made complete in us? Because John not only used that phrase back, made complete, in verse 12, he speaks of it again in verse 17, what we're looking at this morning. So follow along. Verse 17, he says, "In this way," or "by this," which, by the way, connects what he's about to say with what he just said. I think even more specifically to the end of verse 12, where he introduced us to this idea of God's love is made complete in us. And I think that because of what he says next in verse 17, follow along, "In this way, by this, love is made complete among us." Now, made complete can also be translated, and it is in some of your Bibles, made perfect. Even the NIV, which has chosen to translate this one word in the original, made complete, in verse 12, and again here in verse 17, made complete, went with the word perfect in the other two instances where it's used in this section. In verse 18, it speaks of perfect love. That is the same root word as made complete. We see it again in the end of verse 18, where it says, "The one who fears is not made perfect," made complete, same word, "perfect in love." Now, we use the word perfect to describe something that is flawless or has no shortcomings. But the meaning of this word perfect or made complete can mean to bring to an end or to be mature. When something attains its goal and its intended purpose, it is said to be perfect. So, When John here talks about God's love being perfected, made complete in us, he means that God's love has reached its intended goal in our lives. It's accomplishing what God wants to happen. It means that love is doing or has done its work. It's important we grab that because that's what this is all about this morning. Because there's implications of that truth to our everyday life. Because as God's love, church, does its work in us, these are some of the outcomes that John lists. Outcome number one, when God's love is doing its work in us, is accomplishing what it intends in our lives, we do not need to dread his coming. When God's love is really doing its work in our life, it's accomplishing what it intends in our lives, we do not need to dread his coming. All right, verse 17 again. In this way, love is made complete among us so that, purpose, we will have confidence, boldness on the day of judgment because in this world we are like him, like Jesus. Now, although we may prefer not to think about the day of judgment, there is such a day. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Jesus is a returning Jesus. And when he comes the second time, it will be to usher in a day of judgment. And those who have rejected his offer of grace and forgiveness will enter a Christless eternity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. You can check this out. It's going to be on the screen. It refers to this judgment day, 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord. Do you know anything worse than being shut out from the presence of God? Let me ask you, do you believe in a judgment day? Will you be able to stand on that day boldly and confidently? A few years ago, when a singer, John Mellencamp, turned 65 years old, he reflected on what was left for him in life. And he said this, John Mellencamp said this. He said, I intend to make my ending good. I'm hoping it's one of those long, lingering, deathbed conversions. A lot of people go, oh, I hope I just die quick. Not me. I need time to put things right. Listen, we don't always have that guarantee. Don't put it off. If you do not know for certain that you can face that day of judgment confidently, make that right now. Don't say, oh, when I'm older and there's not much life left, that's when I'll do it. No, you don't know that you have that. Let God's love do its work in your life. Settle that, resolve that. Love to talk to you about it. See, if God's love has done its work in us, we can stand before God on the day of judgment and say, I'm with him. I'm with Jesus. I'm with him. If your trust is in what Jesus has done for you, you do not need to dread his coming. You do not need to fear the Lord and the future judgment. Why? Because God sees Jesus and not us. I'm with him. Romans 8:1 tells us that there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. That's our confidence. And so for the child of God, there's no longer the threat of eternal punishment. It has been banished by Christ. That means, child of God, you do not need to fear the future because of your past. Pastor Lee Strobel shares this account. He says, well, we were doing a baptism service and we told people before they came up to the platform to be baptized to take a piece of paper, write down a few of the sins they have committed and then fold the paper up. And then when they came up to the platform, there was this large wooden cross on that stage. And they were to take that piece of paper, take a pin, and pin it to the cross. Because the Bible says our sins are nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ and fully paid for by his death. And then they would turn and go to the pastor to be baptized. And Strobel says, I want to read you a letter of a woman and what she wrote who was baptized in one of those services. She wrote, I remember my fear. In fact, it was the most fear I remember in my life. I wrote as tiny as I could on that piece of paper the word abortion. I was so scared that someone was going to open the paper and read it and find out it was me. I wanted to get up right then and walk out of the auditorium, and the guilt and fear were that strong. She writes, when my turn came, I walked toward the cross. I pinned the paper there. I was directed then to the pastor to be baptized, and he looked me straight in the eyes, and I thought for sure that he was going to read this terrible secret I kept from everybody for so long. But instead, I felt like God was saying to me right then, I love you. It's okay. You've been forgiven. I felt so much love for me, she says, a terrible sinner. It's the first time I ever really felt forgiveness and unconditional love. It was unbelievable, indescribable. Do you have inside of you a secret sin that you wouldn't even want to write down on a piece of paper out of fear somebody might open it up and find out? Listen, the blood of Jesus Christ has rewritten our past. Do you believe that? Do you embrace that? Then what guilt and shame do you need to nail to the cross? We do not need to dread his coming. Why? The end of verse 17 says, because in this world we are like him. I understand that to mean, in other words, as Jesus is, so you are right now. He is the righteous one. Our position is righteous. Don't allow your past to control you. Let God's love do its work in your life. That's one outcome of God's love doing its work. Secondly, when God's love is accomplishing its intended purpose in us, it's doing its work in us, we are free from the fears that often paralyze us. We are free from the fears that often paralyze us. Look with me at verse 18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Do you see it? Fear and love cannot coexist. It's been said, perfect love may cast out fear, but fear is remarkably potent in casting out love. Isn't that the truth? See, not only do we not have to fear and dread the future, we do not have to fear the present. When God's love has done its work in us, we are free from the fears that can often paralyze us in this life. I know I've shared this illustration with you before, but it really fit here. There was a man who wanted to drive a city bus. So after getting his commercial driver's license, he began his job driving the bus. And on the very first day, he didn't encounter any problems for the first few stops. A few people got on, a few people got off, and things went generally well. At one stop, however, this big hulk of a man got on. He was 6'8", built like a wrestler, and his arms hung down to the ground. And he looked at the new bus driver and he said, Big John doesn't pay. Then he sat down at the back of the bus. The driver was 5'3" tall, thin and very meek, so he didn't argue with Big John. But he wasn't happy about it either. The next day, the same thing happened. Big John got on and said, Big John doesn't pay. And he sat down. It happened the next day and again the day after that. And the bus driver began to lose sleep over the way Big John was taking advantage of him. He couldn't stand it any longer. So he signed up for some bodybuilding courses, karate and judo, and even a class on finding your self-esteem. And by the end of the summer, the bus driver had become quite strong, feeling very good about himself. And as typical, Big John entered the bus and again declared, "Big John doesn't pay." Enraged, the driver stood up, glared back at Big John, and yelled, "Why not?" With a surprised look on his face, Big John replied, "Big John has a bus pass. Big John has a bus pass." Our fears sometimes can be imaginary and yet take control of our lives. The bus driver's fear controlled him, yet he was lacking information. Have you noticed how often when we lack information, we fill it in with wrong information? And then our fears take over. They run wild in our lives. In the middle of verse 18, it says, fear has to do with punishment. Now, that could be referring to verse 17. A lot of people I read on this verse do that. So take that for what that's worth. And referring to verse 17 in the day of judgment. And certainly, there is truth in knowing that we don't have to fear the future day of judgment because Jesus took our punishment for us. But I believe there's a present aspect to this. When it says there in the middle of verse 18 that fear has to do with punishment, literally it says, fear has punishment. That may mean that fear is its own punishment. Isn't that the truth? When I fear rejection, it paralyzes me. When I fear being wrong, it holds me back. When I fear what others might think of me, it limits me. When I fear losing control or fear of failure or fear that I will be replaced by someone else or fear death or fear the unknown or fear of being embarrassed, and the list goes on and on and on, it is its own punishment. Fear freezes me and I stop growing. Love frees me. Perfect love drives out fear. It's the old gospel song, "I don't know why Jesus loved me. I don't know why he cared. I don't know why he sacrificed his life. Oh, but I'm so glad he did." He goes on, "Where would I be if Jesus didn't love me? Where would I be if Jesus didn't care? Where would I be if he hadn't sacrificed his life? Oh, but I am so glad he did." Has it been a while since you pondered where you would be if Jesus didn't love you? Or where would you be if you never laid hold of the truth that he does love you and he did sacrifice his life for you and for me? See, when I bask in God's love for me, it drives out fear. And some Christians are even hesitant to go to God because they are convinced he is disappointed in them. Some people fear what God's going to do to them. I make one slip, one misstep, God's going to come along and smack me on the side of the head. That's how some people go through life. I've had people even say to me, "Things are going so well right now, I'm just waiting for something bad to happen." Listen, that's stinking thinking, as someone said. That's living in fear. Now, it's worthwhile to note here that the fear John is speaking of isn't at odds with other scriptures that demand we fear God. The opening chapters of the book of Proverbs tell us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Paul in Philippians told us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. See, there is a place for a healthy fear in the life of a true follower of Christ. There is a healthy reverence and awe for the greatness and holiness and otherness of God. This healthy fear of God suggests a reverent submission to the Almighty God that leads to obedience. But we might think of it as worship and as reverential awe that's motivated by love and honor that is due him. John is addressing here unhealthy fear. We're not to be afraid of God with terror and dread so that we want to cower down and hide from him. The opposite of hiding from God, it is his love for us that invites us to come boldly to him. Love has done its work in your life when it drives out fear. So I ask you, and I saw this show up in my life this past week, some fear. I ask you, what do you fear right now? What do you fear in this world? You can't come up with one. Just go to Facebook and see how people are responding in fear right now. I'm kidding. Don't really go there. No. Let this truth seep deep into your heart this morning. When you are loved by God, you have nothing to fear. We can face the future. We can face problems with confidence. Let his love control you this year rather than living in fear and letting fear control you. Because, church, whatever is threatening you right now will not matter at that moment we step into eternity. Love banishes fear. Fight the fear in you with trust in God's unending love for you. Let his love do its work in you and in me and in us in 2021. All right, I need to give you a third outcome. When God's love is accomplishing its intended purpose, it's doing its work in us, we are free to love others. We're free to love others. Verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. Now, by the way, Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of the past, he has 5 sermons on just verse 19. So I'm coming up short this morning explaining what's here. It's only 7 words in the original. It's as the NIV has it. The King James Version adds him to this verse so that it reads, we love him because he first loved us. But him is not in the original. It's simply, we love. It may be referring to our love for God, but I think it's more general than that to include our love for God and our love for others because God doesn't separate those. One thing's for sure, as we saw in the previous section a couple of weeks ago, love begins with God. We're not capable to love like God on our own. Now, a practical application of verse 19 is that if you're struggling to love someone right now, especially one who has hurt you or wronged you, I invite you to go back to God's love for you as expressed to you on the cross. And that thought's continued, verse 20. And John, once again, doesn't mince any words, right? He says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. Now, hate can mean detesting a person, but it can also mean disregarding a person and his or her needs. So you're not off the hook if you go, I don't detest them. No, it's being indifferent towards that person. And so one who claims to know God, yet detests or disregards other in the family of God, he is what? A liar. John has said this, I think, like 7 times in this book. John Stott put it this way in Speaking John, calling out those who claim one thing and live another. He says, however loudly we may affirm ourselves to be Christian, our habitual sin, denial of Christ, and selfish hatred expose us as the liars we are. If we say we love God, whom we can't see, but not others whom we can see, we're delusional. There's a disconnect to say, I love God, it's people I can't stand. And when God's love is doing its work in our lives, we are free to love others. This is how we know it has made complete in us. And verse 21 seals it all in place with these words. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, think about this. The fact that God commands us to love shows us that love is a choice. You can't command feelings and emotions. If love was this feeling, then John wouldn't have had to spend so much time in the short letter talking about it. Love is a command because love is a choice. That suggests it won't always be easy, nor is it effortless. And some of you, if not all of you, and I include myself here, have experienced deep wounds from someone else. Even worse, it came from someone who professed to be a Christian. To love that person just might be the hardest thing, that choice you can ever make. But to love that person is not optional. It's not based on how I feel about that person. Did God say here, whoever loves God must also love his brother, unless that person continues to get under my skin? Did God say here, whoever loves God must love his brother unless he doesn't deserve it? Does he say, whoever loves God must love his brother unless that pain is so great? No, he gives no exceptions for difficult cases. Are you working? Am I working on loving others? 11-year-old girl and her 8-year-old brother were constantly fighting. They fought over the slightest things, and so the dad was pleasantly surprised when his 11-year-old daughter made this beautiful artistic card for her brother's birthday. And inside the card, she wrote, "Happy birthday to my 9-year-old brother. I am so glad to have a brother to love, so God gave me you." Sweet. Then as a P.S., she added these words in big letters, "Do not read this letter out loud or I'll knock your head off." Well, she has a long way to go. But to her credit, she's working at loving her brother. Are you working at it? Are you working at it with those you live with and with those in the church? See, because when his love grips us, it frees us to love others. Last time I provided you with a definition of love. It bears repeating. Love is the giving of yourself for the good of others, even those who are against you. Love is the giving of yourself for the good of others, even those who are against you. That means when there is a breakdown in a relationship between you and a fellow believer, you work through that problem. That means that when, not if, when there are hurt feelings and misunderstandings, God's love does its work in you, so you cannot run from those problems, but you seek to make things right as far as it depends on you, because sometimes it will not be received and there's nothing else you can do about it. But leave the door open, keep the light on. Is God's love doing its work in you? Are your fears keeping you from loving someone? Because when we fear people, we use them rather than love them. Is God's love doing its work in you? John Piper put it this way. He said, in our love for each other, God's love is put into action and so reaches its appointed goal. It does not remain at the imperfect stage of mere talk, but reaches that stage of action made complete in us. That means when love has done its work in us, and it's accomplishing what God wants to happen, we don't just talk about meeting a need, we help meet that need. That means we don't just talk about your concern for a believer who is floundering, you come alongside of him or her to help. It means, fill in the blank, what does it mean for you right now? What would it look like for God's love to accomplish its intended purpose in some relationship in your life right now? Is God's love doing its work in you so that in your relationship with others, you're governed by love rather than by fear? The movie, Remember the Titans, gets a lot of sermon illustrations. Haven't used this one, but it's based on the true story of a Virginia high school football team's climb to the top. The setting is 1971 and the government's redistricting so that black students and white students for the very first time in their lives had to attend the same school. Gary, a white athlete, and Julius, a black athlete, display overt racial hostility toward one another. And at a 2-week-long summer camp, Gary and Julius are assigned a room together. Just when it seems the blacks and whites will never overcome their animosity toward one another, Gary and Julius have a heart-to-heart conversation. Julius confronts Gary regarding Gary's silence when the white team members deliberately miss blocks for the black players. During the next practice, Gary confronts a white player for this behavior, and his act of leadership is a catalyst for change for the rest of the team. Initially, their motivation to reconcile appears to be based upon their joint desire to win football games, but later, however, they are motivated by something much bigger. After the Titans win the regional championship, Gary is involved in a serious car accident, leaves him paralyzed from the waist down. Remember that scene? The entire football team is present at the hospital, but Gary requests to see only Julius. Mustering all the emotional strength he has, Julius walks into the room. A nurse immediately responds, "Oh, no, 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 only kin are allowed in here." Remember? Gary reassures her, "Alice, are you blind? Can't you see the family resemblance? He's my brother." She lets him in. There's some smiles. But there's truth to that comment. As Julia stands at Gary's bedside, very touching scene, Gary says to Julius, in all honesty, "You know what? When I first met you, I was afraid of you, Julius. I only saw what I was afraid of." And then through tears, he confesses, "But then I saw I was only hating my brother." What would transform our church? Such a secure standing in the love of God that fear no longer controls us, so that we are free to sacrificially love others as Jesus has loved and will always love us. Let's pray. Lord, may our first thought, or at least the thought we take with us, is not who else needed to hear this, but how do I need to hear this morning? It's where you kept bringing me this past week. This is for you, Pastor Brian. Listen. Help us as a church to listen to what these words, your words, need to say into our lives this morning, that we'd respond to your perfect love that you have for us, stand in your love so that we are not operating, being controlled by fear this week, but rather by your love that is in us. May it be made complete in us so that we in turn love others as you have loved us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.